Our meditation in the Word of God has been focusing on 1 Corinthians 13 and Paul's description there of love. Most recently, we have been seeing something of the permanence of love and the supremacy of love. The greatest of these is love. And to consider how there in heaven, heaven is a world of love. This the title of a sermon by Jonathan Edwards preached back in 1739. The Apostle Paul speaks in the text of a state of the church when it is perfect in heaven, and therefore a state in which the Holy Spirit shall be more perfectly and abundantly given to the church than it is now on earth. But the way in which it shall be given, when it is so abundantly poured forth, will be that great fruit of the Spirit, holy and divine love, in the hearts of all the blessed inhabitants of that place. We saw last Lord's Day the divine fountain of love in heaven. It flows from God Himself who is there. The completely lovely recipients there in heaven, there are none but lovely recipients in heaven, and all will be perfectly lovely. The active participants in the love of heaven, of course, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are perfect in their love, but so will be all of the sinless and elect angels and every single redeemed believer. And then we noted the purity and the perfection of love in heaven and then applied it by seeing how happy are those who have a right to heaven and how miserable are those who have no right to heaven as this coming world of perfect love. And this morning, we want to continue that same long meditation of Pastor Jonathan Edwards, and I have adapted it for us, brought more scripture in, tried to clarify some things, and deleted whole sections. And if you were to be with me this morning in the study, you'll see that some paragraphs get X'd out, trying to fit within the time limits that are required by these masks that we all love. Roman numeral 1, the excellent circumstances for love in heaven. The excellent circumstances. And what Jonathan Edwards is drawing attention to is that heaven is a great place to love. There are a lot of advantages to loving in heaven as opposed to trying to love here on earth. Now, if we don't love here on earth, we won't be loving there in heaven. But first of all, in these circumstances, is that love in heaven, this is A, is always mutual. Here on earth, we have the experience of recognizing, I tried to be a friend, but there was no return. Or even, I thought we were friends. What happened? Well, Jesus teaches his disciples that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And if that's true of believers here on earth, that is true of believers there in heaven. In John 17, our Lord prayed that we all might be one, even as the Father is one. In John 14, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, and if he keeps my word, those are the two conditions, then my Father will love him. Not love him in a benevolent sort of way, but will love them in a love of delight. Heavenly love is always met with answerable returns of love that are proportioned to its exercise. Such returns love always seeks. And in heaven, this desire of love or this fondness for being loved in return will never fail of being satisfied. No inhabitants of that blessed world will ever be grieved with the thought that they are slighted by those that they love or that their love is not fully and fondly returned. Now, isn't it true here on earth? We have some disappointments. We pour some love out, and there doesn't seem to be much of a return for it. And we have to talk to ourselves. We have to coach ourselves. We have to rise above that. But in heaven, that's all over. That's all done. As the saints will love God with inconceivable ardency of heart and to the utmost of their capacity, so they will know that God has loved them from all eternity and still loves them and will continue to love them forever. Believers shall then be more sensible than they now are of what great love Christ has manifested for us when he laid down his life for us. And then Christ will open to their view the great fountain of love in his heart for them beyond all that they ever saw before. And the love of saints one to another will always be mutual and reciprocated, though we cannot suppose that everyone will in all respects be equally loved. Here on earth, Daniel heard from the angel, "You are greatly loved." John was referred to as the disciple whom Christ loved. And what little bit I've been able to try and think about that, if it was right for Jesus to have a special love here, why would it not be right for Jesus to have a special love there? But it's not going to bother us. We're going to be delighted with the love that God shows to us. Secondly, B, love is always mutual. Heavenly love will not be hindered by jealousy. Think of that description. It's rather negative in the way that it starts. Love does not envy. Those loving in heaven will have no doubt of the love of each other. They shall have no fear that the declarations and the professions of love are hypocritical, but shall be perfectly satisfied of the sincerity and the strength of each other's affection, as much as if there were a window into every breast, so that everything in the heart could be seen. There shall be no such thing as flattery or pretense in heaven, but there perfect sincerity shall reign through all and in all. You say you love me. May I look into the window of your heart and see for sure? It's almost like Jonathan Edwards knew human nature, isn't it? Everyone will just be what he seems to be and will really have all the love that he seems to have. It will not be as in this world where comparatively few things are what they seem to be and where professions are often made lightly and without meaning. But there, every expression of love shall come from the bottom of the heart, and all that is professed shall be really and truly felt. There I won't need to look into your heart. You won't need to look into the window of my heart here, there. But when we think of pretense, one of the saddest passages regarding pretense to me is 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul speaks of members of the church who are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Edwards is saying that here in this world, not everything is as it seems. Not every profession of love is as deep and sincere as what we might be inclined to believe initially. Believers will have no fear that the love of God will ever decrease towards them, or that Christ will not continue always to love them with the greatest tenderness and affection, and they shall have no jealousy of one another, but shall know that by divine grace the mutual love that exists between them shall never decay nor change. A little proverb that we sometimes use to encourage ourselves. Things change. People change. But there in heaven, there will be no decay of love. The level of our love in heaven for one another will only increase and never decrease throughout eternity. Thirdly, see, love in heaven will not be hindered by dullness and heaviness. In this world, believers find much to hinder them in their loving of others. They have a great deal of dullness and heaviness. They carry about with them this heavy, molded body, a clod of earth, a mass of flesh and blood that is not fitted to be the organ of a soul inflamed with high exercises of love for God, but which is found a great clog and a hindrance to the Spirit, so that they cannot express their love to God as they would and cannot be so active and lovely and lively in it as they would desire. Often they would fly, but it's like weights have been put on their wings. Love disposes them to burst forth in praise, but their tongues are not obedient. They lack the words to express the ardency of their souls. And there's a place in the book of Job where Elihu says, well, we can't really express ourselves. We can't teach us what we should say to him because of the darkness. There's this heaviness, there's this gloominess, there is this darkness over us. Paul will speak of how the Spirit helps us in our prayers and why. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, and the Spirit helps us. But there in heaven, we will be able to find the words to be able to express what it is that is in our hearts, and there won't be a breakdown between a soul that is feeling something and a body that's all clogged with the impact of the curse. In heaven, they shall have no such hindrance. There they will have no dullness, no corruption of heart to war against divine love and hinder its expressions. And there no earthly body shall clog with its heaviness and quench the heavenly flame. Nothing shall hinder them from communing with God, praising and serving him just as their love inclines them to do. Love naturally desires to express itself. Fourthly, D, love in heaven will be expressed in perfect decency and wisdom. Someone in this world may come up with a very loving thing to say, but then they kind of ruin it by saying it with the wrong tone or saying it at the wrong time. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 15 that a word spoken in due season, how good it is. That implies we know something about a word that's spoken in the wrong season. We are told by Solomon that the righteous studies how to answer. Well, why do we need to study how to answer? And whether or not this is the due season. their intentions, some here on earth, us, and so their speeches are good, but often not suitably timed nor discreetly ordered as to the circumstances, but are attended with an indiscretion that greatly obscures the loveliness of grace in the eyes of others. Why did you go do that then? But in heaven, the agreeableness and excellence of their love shall not be obscured by any such means. There shall be no indecent or unwise speeches or actions, no foolish and sentimental fondness, no needless officiousness, no low or sinful propensities of passion, no such things as affections clouding or deluding reason or going before or against reason. Never really thought about that. No foolishness in heaven. But I'm glad he did think about it. But wisdom and discretion shall be as perfect in the saints as love is. E. Love in heaven will not be hindered by distance or coldness. Not hindered by distance or coldness. Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, the work of the devil is to divide and destroy, to kill ultimately. And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to forgive and to bring together, to heal and to restore, to create in himself one new man from the two, the Jew and the Gentile, brought together, thus making peace. In the church here on earth, there is not to be a distinction between Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, and on the list goes. But in heaven, I suppose we won't need to be told to put on the kindness, because the distinctions that are supposed to be eradicated in the Church of Jesus Christ here will be fully eradicated there in heaven. There shall be no wall of separation in heaven to keep the saints divided. Well, there's the Caribbean quarter of heaven, and there's Chinatown over there, and all the ethnic nationalities are gathered according to their kind. No. No. There is this intermixture. We shall all be there in our one home together, in the one house of God, as one family in their Father's house. Nor shall there be any lack of full acquaintance to hinder with our understanding of one another. Well, there's that accent. And I missed something there. No, that won't take place in heaven. Nothing of misinterpreting of what was said or what was done. There should be no difference, no disunion through difference of temper or manners or circumstances or cultures from various opinions or interests, but all should be united in the same interests, all alike allied to the same Savior, and all employed in the same business, serving and glorifying God in heaven. F. Love in heaven will be among those closely related. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We are children of God, but we really don't comprehend now what that means and what it will mean to us then. Love always seeks a near relationship to the one who is loved. I'm going to be close to you. I want us to have a relationship. And in heaven, they shall all be nearly allied and related to each other. All shall be nearly related to God, the supreme object of their love, for they shall all be his children. And all shall be nearly related to Christ, for he shall be the head of the whole society and the husband of the whole church of saints, all of whom together shall constitute his spouse. And they shall all be related to each other as brothers and sisters, for all will be but one society, or rather one family, and all members of the household of God. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. From all of the differences of our background, we come together and we fall at the feet of the throne and we worship God together and we say, we are going to rule together. We are going to be priests together, bringing the worship to our God. We are absolutely one. It's going to be impossible to look down your nose at anyone else. While you are expressing those words of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Gee, love in heaven will rightly possess one another. In Song of Solomon, there are a couple of places where the Shulamite bride of Solomon says, "My beloved is mine and I am his." And the first application of that, the first meaning of it, is that when there is a husband and there is a wife, that they mutually own one another. But there is a secondary application that is made that Christ owns his bride and his bride owns him. Love seeks to have the beloved its own. And it's striking to me that even in the world where there may be gross immorality on the part of one, and yet that man, that individual, is going to expect that his wife is his own. He may not be faithful, but he expects that she has got to be. He owns her. Love seeks to have the beloved its own, and in heaven all shall not only be related to one another, but they shall all be each other's and belong to one another. God owns us. He's taken from the sinful mass of humanity those that he's chosen to be his treasures. The Lord Jesus Christ has given his life for us on the cross. He owns us. And he's given us the privilege of having a mutual share in him. There is that language of God that he initiated. They shall be my people. They belong to me. And I will be their God. I belong to them. And so the saints shall be Christ's and God's. And the believers shall be for one another, For Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 8:5, and not only when they first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us. They made us to be their possession, as if we had a claim on them. And if it's done in the church here on earth, then we can expect it to be fully done in the church there in heaven. H, love in heaven will be enjoyed by those in perfect prosperity. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, as clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And then there were those trees with the leaves of the tree, being each one there for the month according to its season. Edwards says, what often on earth weakens and lessens the pleasure and sweetness of worldly pleasure is that though the persons live in love, yet they live in poverty, or they meet with great difficulties and sore afflictions, whereby they are grieved for themselves and for one another. There's some sort of physical crisis that comes in, and it hinders their ability to enjoy their love. Or there is some sort of difficulty that comes to a family, and there is long-term care that has to be given. And though they love one another, there is a hindrance to the expression of their love or the enjoyment of their love. There are sometimes when, simply because you are my friend, part of the time I am grieved at being your friend because I know you are grieved. No more in heaven. No more in heaven. There shall be no adversity in heaven to give occasion for a pitiful grief of spirit or to molest or disturb those who are heavenly friends in the enjoyment of one another. But they shall enjoy one another's love in the greatest prosperity and in glorious riches and comfort and in the highest honor and dignity, reigning together in the heavenly kingdom, inheriting all things, sitting on thrones, all wearing crowns of life, and being made kings and priests to God forever. Christ and his disciples were friends and showed love to one another here on earth in the midst of many afflictions. And the Son of Man did not even have a fox's hole for a home. But in heaven, that is altogether different. And so all the saints will enjoy each other's love in heaven in a glory and a prosperity that can't even be compared to the wealthiest here on earth. So that as they love one another, they have not only their own, but each other's prosperity to rejoice in. It's not that you're my friend and now I'm grieving today because I know you are grieving. But you are my friend in heaven. I see all of the blessing of God on you, and it causes me to have a greater delight because you are my friend. I. Love in heaven is assisted by all things. What helps heaven to go, love to go forward in heaven? Absolutely everything. Here, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. Listen to the seven things that God hates. A proud look, and all of these traits can destroy friendships. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. And none of the seven are going to be allowed in heaven. In heaven there shall be none to tempt, to any dislike or hatred. No busybodies or malicious enemies to make misrepresentations or create misunderstandings or spread abroad any evil reports. But every being and everything shall conspire to promote love and the full enjoyment of love. None in heaven are unsocial or distant from each other. The petty distinctions of this world do not draw the lines of society there in heaven, but all meet in the equality of holiness and of holy love. Is this a fitting place to add a note? There are no racial distinctions in heaven. And have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Here's where we've come from, and now here's the us, the one of us, the one of the we, and this is what we're doing together, made into one. J, love in heaven is assured that it will continue forever. I think it's striking that a couple of the most popular verses in all of the Bible talk about eternity. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They shall know that God in Christ shall forever be with them as their God and their portion, and his love shall be continued and fully manifested forever. There's a tree of life there for the healing of the nations, a different fruit for each month. And the holy pleasure of this love shall be as a river that is flowing forever, clear and full, increasing continually. The heavenly paradise of love shall always be kept as a perpetual spring, without fall or winter, where no frost shall blight or leaves decay and fall, but where every plant shall be in perpetual freshness and bloom and fragrance and beauty. I don't know of a verse that explicitly states that. But it's hard to imagine that we're going to have gray, dark days of winter in that realm. Roman numeral 2, the blessed results. The blessed results. The blessed results of this heavenly love. In heaven, all will behave in a perfect and absolutely perfect manner towards one another. We will be in the realm of the spirits of just men made perfect. In heaven, this love will be perfect to the perfect exclusion of all sin consisting in enmity against God and fellow creatures. And so the fruit of it will be a most perfect behavior toward everyone. Therefore, life in heaven will be without the least sinful failure or error. None shall ever come short or turn aside from the way of holiness in the least degree. But every feeling and action shall be perfect in itself and all its circumstances. Every part of their behavior shall be holy and divine in matter and form and spirit and goal. B, in heaven, all will be perfectly peaceful and joyful. Here we are promised in Christ that there can be a peace of God which surpasses all understanding. What will that peace be like there? love. A self-denying love brings a measure of peace and joy with it. So that even when someone is selfish or nasty toward, we can still rise above that and we can maintain a measure of our peace and a measure of our, we know what we're in for in this world. Selfishness and envy and revenge and jealousy and kindred passions keep life on earth in a constant tumult and make it a scene of confusion and uproar, but none of that in heaven. And thus they will love and reign in love. Roman numeral 3, practical application of the love of heaven. First of all, A, contention and strife diminish our evidence of our heavenly destination. Experience teaches us that when we have ill will, when we are nasty to someone, while we are doing that and after that, if we're truly regenerate, there is something of grief that comes over us. Why? Well, one of the reasons might be that of the three tests of life that are given in 1 John, John lists the love of the brethren as one of them. And we're to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his self-denying love on the cross and say, okay, this is how I know love. And because he did that, therefore I ought to give my life for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if then, I'm not willing to give my life, but even when it comes to meeting their physical needs and I shut up my heart and say, I don't want to, how does the love of God abide in that heart? That's John's question. And that's the question the Spirit is going to press back. You've just been nasty and you've been mean and you haven't apologized for it. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, says, serves you right. Serves you right that you've been nasty and hateful and that you have a measure of grief in your spirit. Because heaven is a place of great love. It's a world of love. When we have the least exercise of love and the most of a contrary spirit, we have the least of heaven and are farthest from it in our frame of mind. We need to have at least some evidence that we have a title to heaven, that love is being worked out within us. And then secondly, B, no earnestness is too great in seeking heaven. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we press on towards heaven. We press on towards our great hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the anchor of our soul there in heaven. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, Paul's trials in life, light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If heaven be such a blessed world, then let it be our chosen destination. And though it is this wonderfully excellent and wonderfully perfect country, yet God stands ready to give you and me an inheritance in heaven if we will but want it from him. We must desire it. We must choose it. We must diligently seek it. The violent take the kingdom of heaven by force. Luke records it, and everyone is pressing into it. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. I started in the wrong place. Someone was asking the Lord, are there only a few being saved? And the Lord ignores the question. And he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate before the Master shuts that door of mercy. Let what we have considered of the land of love stir us all up to turn our faces toward it and to say, that's where I want to be. I don't want to be in that place known as hell. I don't want to be in a place where there is only anger and wrath and hatred and there is no mix of love there at all. I want to be in heaven. Is not what we have heard of the happy state of that country and the many delights that are in it enough to make us thirst after it and to cause us with the greatest earnestness and steadfastness of resolution to press toward it and spend our whole lives in traveling in the way that leads to heaven? I close with Daniel. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us to consider heaven. We thank you for these truths that you've contained in your word. And in some ways, as we hear of heaven, we feel ashamed. We feel ashamed that we're so little ready for it. And we pray, our God, that your gracious Holy Spirit will continue to sanctify us. But we pray at the very least that every one of us would have a right to enter, that we would have justification, that we would be forgiven of all of our sins based on the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that as we trust in him, you take away the record of all of our sins and you give us the perfect record of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only way that we can enter heaven. We pray, our God, that you would take these couple of studies on heaven and use them for great spiritual good, even for the young, that they would never forget heaven all the days of their lives, that they would see something of the emptiness and vanity of life in this world apart from God. Give to us faith. Give to us new life in your Son. And bring us all to that great and glorious place. In Christ's name, amen.